Well, let's turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, chapter 1. Let's read from God's instruction to Joshua, verse 1 onwards. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over the Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving to you, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to these people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, and you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you to do. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your grace and your mercy to our lives. We pray, Father God, that even tonight, we gather together to pray. And just as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, we ask, O Father God, that you teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, O God, the prayer from your Holy Spirit. We do not want to pray our desires, but we want to pray your desires. Father, we realize that everything that we can think about and everything that we can conceive in ourselves is futile and it will not last. And only what comes from your Spirit, what is birthed and born of your Spirit, is eternal. We pray tonight, Father, that you continue to pour the Spirit of grace and supplication over our hearts and lives tonight. We ask, Father God, especially tonight, that you pour the Spirit of grace and supplication. And let the Spirit of God rise upon our lives, that we may supplicate, that we may bring before you prayers and intercessions both from your Spirit within our spirit. And we may touch and reach into the realm of you, Almighty God. That we may dwell in the Spirit, that we may pour forth in the Spirit that which you have poured forth into us. Father, we ask, O God, that you cause our hearts and our minds right now to be saturated by the blood of Jesus. Let no thought linger the minds and hearts of each one that are not in line with Jesus' Lordship. And we proclaim the Lordship of Jesus over every heart and over every mind. We thank you, Father, that your grace and your mercy, O God, continue to abound over each heart and each life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Tonight we are gathered once again to pray and to intercede before the Lord. And we're going to touch on something new tonight, and that's why I call possessing the land. Possessing the land, we've not thought of that before in the sense of prayer. And there is an element when we pray where it's important where we gather. Now, in prayer and in teaching about prayer, we always talk about what we pray, and then we also emphasize how we pray. And we also, to a certain extent, emphasize with who we pray. it seems that in the scripture, it is important also to be in the right place where you're praying. So we need to look, we have looked at the what to a certain extent, and we have looked at the why, we have looked at the who, and we have looked at the how. And tonight when we talk about possessing the land, we need to look at the where we pray. It may not seem significant, and we need to look at this truth in a context.
Don't take it out of context from what we are saying as a whole.
Because it's a truth can easily be taken out of context when you move off in a tangent from the circumference of truth that God wants us to have. As far as where we pray, it seems that where we pray can make a difference between success or failure in certain areas. And there are laws of prayer behind it. Take for example what God spoke to Joshua that we read just now. Apparently it's not just important for Joshua to send his troops out. It was important that he himself would go to the land, the breadth, the width of the land. God said that every place where you trod, every place where you tread upon shall be yours. That means it is footprint. His footprint, if his footprints only go halfway, that would be all the land you have. It's important where we step. We're emphasizing the way tonight. There is currently a revival of prayer in some places, in different nations. And prayer warriors are beginning to do something that they have never done before. One of the things that is happening is that prayer warriors are going into the very places where Satan and his demons haunt, and praying right there. And then you possibly read in the Christian news about how they are organizing prayers over cities. And Larry Lee, sometime back, recently had one, what's the city that he had it over? In California, Los Angeles, San Francisco too, and several places. And what they had been doing is this. They would select and choose a place which is the very center of Satan's activity. And they go right inside and go and pray inside there. And it seems strange to us that Satan as a spirit being, why he should have a geographical place. We know that he is a unipresent person, a spirit, and they do set up headquarters. If you have been in the spirit world long enough, you will notice that demonic forces do concentrate where population centers are greater. And certain places seem to carry an atmosphere of the spirit over the city, the spirit over the land. Smaller spirits and domain and municipalities may have control over small sections of a city and where they make it their domain. Put it this way, if the wicked ruler of darkness loves to possess a human body which is limited in physical perspective and limited in being able to be at a place at one time, and the demon so loves to get into that body to dwell inside, that gives you a clue that they have a certain sense of geographical positioning as far as the body is. Then there are other spirits whose domain are over a larger area, and they will concentrate over those areas. Think about the Bible talking about the first rank of demon power or fallen angels, which is like the prince of Persia. Doesn't that tell us that the geographical domains? Prince of Persia in the book of Daniel.
And what happened is that it seems necessary at times for Christians to be led of the Spirit and go right into those domains and be in the presence of God there. It makes a difference when, for example, Christians begin to spread themselves out and perhaps organize themselves where they may go to Chowkit Road and Tunkuraman and all the main places or centers or activities and start praying there. It does make a difference to the very place. It's important where we pray. Now here's the extreme that people will take it to that you must avoid. Some will take it to the extreme of this truth and say, wow, is that so? Let me go to some places to pray there. And you possibly heard of a man and a small group of Christians who went all the way to the Eiffel Tower to cast the devil out in France. Spends his money on an air ticket, go all the way, climbs up the, is it the Eiffel Tower? Is that how you pronounce it? Huh? Eiffel Tower. My pronunciation is sometimes very atrocious. Okay, Eiffel Tower, and climbs up there, and then he
would
cast the devil out. Then there's a group that charters a plane and gets the plane flying over the principalities where the demons are supposed to be having their thrones. And so while the plane, the Boeing 747, is going up and down, then they have no intention to land, they just want to be up there. The Christians in the plane will spread their hands out like angels' wings and go face to face encounter with the devil, calling the devil. These are some possible extremes that people can take their truth to. Right? If that's all people understand about this truth, then it's very little that they really understand. If you are led by the Spirit, and there was a special instruction to do it,
no problem.
But if you do it because you thought that's the only pattern of tearing down principalities, what happened in those days before planes were invented? And then what about, I understand it, if that is so, then the higher you are while you're praying, the better. So why don't Christians get sick over Mount Everest? Start a prayer meeting on Mount Everest. And I thought that this was cool when you pray in Mount Everest together with the abominable snowman. So why not go there? You can see how this truth can easily be pulled aside to one side, off tangent. It would be the same thing as people would take one incident of Jesus speaking and making it a speaking ministry. Same style. And so if people don't understand the truth, they take it, instead of being led by the Spirit, they begin to see it as the only method to tear down principalities. Now that would be what we call off-tangent. But besides that point that we have covered so that we don't go into that area, there seems a leading of the Spirit where it may be necessary for us to be positioned correctly. There must be a good reason for God to tell Abraham to walk through the length and the breadth and the width of the land that he promised him. There must be a good reason for that. And there is also here in Joshua 1 a good reason for God telling him to walk through the length and breadth of the land, and every place where his foot step on shall be his. There's a good reason for that. And it's only to him. There are plans for him. See, he was a leader over Israel. God's natural leader. Appointed leader. And it was necessary for him to take dominion over the area, not only physically with swords and spears and shields, but also by his presence. Taking over by his stepping all over in that land. And so in looking and studying in this aspect, there seems to be a truth that is emerging on being open to the Spirit of God to
way and the right place. As she needs it, it may be necessary for you to do that. It's a different thing praying right where Satan puts his activity. Well, let's look at some scripture example. In the book of Exodus chapter 17, we read about the story of the Israelites against the Amalekites. In this particular story, Moses had to go up on a hill. Now, we always read that story and emphasize the importance of Moses' hill being up, and that was one of those points that were important, no doubt. No doubt about that. That represented prayer. That represented beseeching God. That represented praise. That represented everything that we're teaching about in prayer and praise. His uplifted hands represented victory, represented his trust in God, represented the surrender in God. It was important for his hands to be lifted up. That's in Exodus chapter 17. It says in verse 11, and so it was when Moses held up his hand, the Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So it was important that his hands were up. But the other fact that was important that we must not miss was that he was up the hill. It must have been important for him to be on the hill too. I mean, why must he climb on the hill? Why don't he just do it on a molehill or an anthill or sit in a chair and do it? Why climb up the hill? Why take the extra effort? Why go out there? Why go to the prayer meeting? Things like that. Why go and attend that place? Why? Why go where? I can pray in my home. I can do this here. I can do that there. Same thing. Moses God says, I can do it in my chair. I mean, wouldn't it be easy? I mean, daddy, I'll go and fight against Amalekites. Hey, you guys go over. Just where you live. I'll stay at home and pray for you all. As long as my hands are uplifted, we will win. And he'll be there in his tent, and Aaron and Aaron go to his tent, and in his tent they could have offered coffee and tea. Excuse me, Milo and Horlicks. Right? They could be warm and nice in a tent up there, down there, and the women will be serving all these things. At least his hands are up, and then his wife will be there feeding him. Why not do that? So apparently it's not just the hymns, the place was important. Where he was important. God instructed him, apparently, to climb up on a hill. That's in verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. He says, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Now, why do you think he has to stand on top of the hill? Can you imagine him standing on top of the hill? Oh, there's a hill here. There's a little more hill. So, the battle could be down there on this side. Let's say the battle is down here. There's a big fight going on, okay? So, the battle could be here. And Moses is standing on top of the hill. Apparently, I presume the field is, reasonable size feet. So maybe the battle was going on and Moses was looking this way in the Lord. No, I'm sure he did not do that, right?
If the battle was here, you could visualize, you could see Moses would be here with the rod of God. That tells you something. It was important for him to see that battle going on.
It was important to position himself.
I mean, what happens if he climbed up the hill, and I don't know what the hill that was, perhaps the hill had bushes, the hill had the rocks and all kinds to make himself comfortable. And Moses could drag his canvas came up there too. Right? Make himself comfortable, and now there could be bushes all over, and just hide behind a bush somewhere. Won't know what's going on down there. Right? There's so many positions you can be in the hill. Think about the infinite number of possibilities you could do. Just calculate with law of probability. There are many things you could do. But apparently, he has to have a bird's eye view of the battle. He has to position himself where he could see the battle going on. His physical presence could be seen. And I could imagine some of these Israelites fighting down there could look up and see Moses. I mean, Moses was not hiding behind a bush. And they looked at the hill and saw nobody. And they said they had to visualize Moses there. He's somewhere up there. He told us he'd be up there. So we had to visualize. And they look up and there's nobody up there. What was Moses doing having his Milo and Horlicks behind a bush? Of course not. No, he has to position himself where they can see him. It's important where we are. It's important where we are. The positioning seems to affect the spiritual realm. Have you noticed the number of times the prayer and the encounters with God taking place on a mountain? Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. Moses met God there. Elijah and his Mount Carmel. And we have Jesus and the Mount of Olives. What is mountain? It's mountain business. What is climbing up mountains? It's not easy work. You climb up the mountains for your overnight prayer. By the time you reach out there, you wish that you had brought your pillow along. We drive cars today. I mean, we take modern transport. Come by bus, come by car, whatever. It may be far, but not quite far compared to what Jesus paid the price for to come for prayer meeting. Why in the Mount of Olives in Jesus' time? The Mount of Olives overlooks Jerusalem. And I can imagine Jesus climbing up the Mount of Olives and constantly looking over it and praying. You see, he positioned himself where he could encompass the city, in a sense. Do you notice that there is a evil spiritual realm that seeks to do that? Let me point to something that is happening outside in the religious world. Always, on every tall hill, or tree, or bush, somebody tries to build some sort of worship shrine there. Do you notice that? Always. They would try. All you have to do is drive all the way out to Genting Highlands. Just before you reach the top, you find one there. And you're going to go all the way to Penang and you see the outstanding landmark there. You go to every nation where idol worship is prominent and where animism is prominent. You find that you can climb. In Indonesia, you could climb a high mountain somewhere and somebody will be there before you build a shrine. And always, these demonic powers that are present seek to take the highest place and position where they could overlook the whole place. It's funny. Demon powers are applying the spiritual principles that are in the Bible. So we need to know part of this truth about being where we are. And if you notice it, where you are praying also makes a difference. If you would translate yourself right now and imagine and you're taken out and you're placed in another city, another country, you try and pray there, you find a different atmosphere together. And you need a certain break-even point group of zeal, of quality Christians and quantity Christians. There has to be quality and quantity up to a certain point where it's break-even over the spiritual powers in that area. Let's say, for example, we adjourn our overnight prayer to Calcutta, India. Charter a flight there, right? So specially go there. I tell you, in each place, there is a break-even point for quality and quantity Christians. In some places where a lot of work has been done, like in New Zealand, where I travel to several cities, and things keep changing in the spiritual realm. But when I was there last year, in 1990,
It was different, like Tauranga in the North Island had a different atmosphere from Auckland. It had a different atmosphere from Wellington. And when you're in each city, you could sense whether it's easy to function in the spirit, easy to pray, or not so easy to pray. And of all the five cities we went to Tauranga, Wellington, Christchurch, and Auckland, the easiest was Tauranga. It seems that when you entered that place, there was an open heaven there. A lot of Christian spiritual activity going on there. And perhaps when you are praying there, it may just take about speaking in comparison. It may just take two Christians together to have what you call a breakthrough in heaven. Then perhaps in another city, let's say Calcutta, the breakthrough point may take, let's say, about 100, you know, 100% Christian. So on that basis, it will take 250% Christian. Right? This is mathematics. you balance the quality with the quantity. So let's say it takes 100% Christian on fire for God, 100% fire, to break even. This is an illustration. Then you've got 101, shoom, you taste something. 100, you're holding on. It's wrestling. 101, oh wow, hallelujah. There's something different. And what happens if you are beneath that breakthrough point? Let's say you have about 50, you sense a different atmosphere. You do pray through certain items. God still hear you, but I'm talking about the atmosphere in the spirit realm that you sense. Because you haven't reached what I call the minimum point required for breakthrough in each place. Every geographical place on the earth has its break-even point. Every geographical place on the earth has its break-even point. It's just like sending rockets out into space. The altitude and how many feet you are above sea level will affect how much thrust you need to send a rocket out. You may not know that in science, but that affects. How many thousand feet or how many feet you are above sea level will affect how much power the rocket needs to launch it for. That's why sometimes, you know, they go for certain places to launch it for. And so, spiritually speaking, where we are, there is a breakthrough point. Of course, we expect that in your own home, if you have exercised the Lordship of Christ and taken authority, there should be no problem. There should be open heaven like a beam of light right over your house. So go home and check that out and see. And that's supposed to be. If it's not, you're not doing your homework. Get out and do your homework. So let's talk about Calcutta again. Let's say it's 100 of this 100% Christian. So by the same principle, if they got 50% you know, on fire Christian, you will need 200 of those guys. So it's in measurable terms. And so we need to realize that each place, geographical place on the earth has its break-even point. Some places, because of its tendency for spiritual prayer, atmosphere, and revival, the break-even point is very, very low. The requirement is very low. It's just like, for example, if a place has been continuously be having prayer all the time, let's say like the Prayer Mountain in South Korea, right? You go there, oh hallelujah, can pray easily. So when you come here, there should be an ease because here is a place where we worship God. We're sanctified by the presence and the teaching of the Word. So the atmosphere here, at this geographical place, the break-even point for your spiritual rocket to take off may be easier than at another place. But yet, we are not supposed to hit just where it's easy. God may require us to go into places to pray there. And I did share once about the example of this person who was leading this revival in prayer and how he was praying for revival in his nation until one day God told him, as he prayed revival in that city, God said, go on the streets and pray. Now that was the leading of the Lord. And so a whole bunch of Christians went out on the street and they knelt down right on Main Street praying.
Oh,
of course, you know, you look like nuts. But it's okay, you know, because others are, you know, worse nuts. So that's not too bad. And so you're there praying, Iga Bahajagara, and when you're praying right there on Main Street, it seemed that the atmosphere started coming into that very place. And people coming by begin to be convicted by the presence of God brought by the Christians there. We understand it in this sense that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Everywhere we go, we carry God's presence. So when we enter a place, especially where two or three of us are gathered together, it begins to generate the presence of Christ in that very place. And so when we do that, the next time when people are planning tracting, it's not enough for you. You see, usually what they do is that they have, let's say they want to do tracting in Sungai Wak, okay, or in Calcutta, or any place. So they go to a shopping center, right? So they will, usually some groups don't pray at all, they just go and track, you know. Then some groups, they will send some to track, and some, the others stay back in the church and pray for them. Right? There are some that do that. But the most powerful combination, if you really are led in the Spirit to do that and to go, you get different Christians at different places. Surround Sungai Wak. One here, one here. All four corners. Then if you have more, you put in between the corners. So the whole Sungai Wak has a canopy of prayer around it. The prayer. But provided you hit the breakthrough point for that area, there is a breakthrough point of quality and quantity Christian. So you must sense what the breakthrough point is at play. You make sure the number of Christians breakthrough that point, surround that place, and I can tell you, it's very easy to win souls in that place. You have sort of put a blanket cover over it. Demons like to run about, they find a way how to go in. What about those who trap inside, you know? Angels all, you know, probably shoot them to one corner. And suddenly there were tremendous angels going in and out of the place because there's a canopy that you're placed. It's important also where we pray. Where we pray. You notice that Jesus, every time he went out on a hill to pray, one of the things he did was to overlook and to see. Let's look, for example, at the book of Matthew 14, verse 23. Now, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. There you have it again, one of the many occasions he always went out to the mountain to pray. Jesus frequently did that. According to the account given to us in the Gospel of Mark, let's look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 48, well, verse 46 is the same. He went out to the mountain to pray. Mark 6, verse 46. Now in verse 47, in the evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, the disciples were crossing halfway, and he was alone on land. Then verse 48, notice this. He saw them. That's what I want you to know. He was up there and he had a good view of the whole place and he saw them. That tells you that Jesus saw everything as he was praying. He was possibly praying about many things. He had a view of the whole of Galilee. He had a view of the whole place that he used to minister. And he saw them. He had an overview of the place. These are the small things that we must not miss. like in Genesis chapter 18. Let me just throw a few scriptures out. Genesis 18, we know that Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want you to notice where he prayed. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 16 and 17, then a man arose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. Now Abraham was not in his tent talking to God. He went with them. And there were three of them. Two of them was an angel. And he went with all three. And then as two of them were going down, as he see them walking down to Sodom and Gomorrah, he was talking to God. He had a bird's eye view of Sodom and Gomorrah while he was talking to God and interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw them going there. Now to prove that, you also find that after he had prayed and finished praying, in verse 33, Abraham returned to his place. That tells you he has not returned yet before his prayer. He was still there on perhaps a hill or a part of a hill, but in a position where he could see Sodom and Gomorrah and saw the men going in that direction. And he prayed. And I can see it now. He was talking to God about Sodom and Gomorrah. It's just as if those two cities were there, and he was talking to God about those cities. He could see those cities. It was important where they were. The intercession was taking place right there. It was important for the disciples of Jesus to have their prayer meeting before the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Jesus said in Luke 24 verse 49, tarry in Jerusalem. Now you would have to believe that Jerusalem was important too at that time. Not now, I mean you don't have to go to Jerusalem to receive baptism in the Spirit, right? That would be taking the whole thing out of context. Jerusalem will be too full. Imagine if 1 billion Christians go there, right? You cannot recognize the place after we all leave. There'll be no more Jerusalem. That's another story. So let me not get into that. But Jesus said, Luke 24 verse 49, don't get out from Jerusalem. Wow. It was important that they be there in Jerusalem. And Jesus was emphatic. You could call the 120 disciples and just be outside the outskirts of Jerusalem, outside the district, and nothing would have happened. They could have done everything that they ought to do, but just because they missed the place, it would not have worked. For them at that time, why? Because God was going to fulfill prophecy in what He was going to do for the Jews in Jerusalem, and it must take place in Jerusalem. Many times Jesus' cries and intercessions were that way, as He was heading into Jerusalem. Jesus said, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Why? He was, speaking to Jerusalem, and He saw the view of Jerusalem. And it's a tremendous thing to be able to see those areas that we are praying for. It's important. If you have a burden for a country and your intercessor, it may not always be. There are other principles I'm going to touch on before I close. But it may be that God may specially send you there to pray. I know one Singaporean who was telling me, sometime last year, that was when the war was still, the war has not started yet. But our friend has taken over Kuwait, and as he's not our friend, so he's just taken Kuwait, and so this brother came to me and said, "God has been speaking to me to go to Israel." Say, "What for?" And "I don't know why. He wants me to be there, but everybody said don't go at this time." And so he shared with a few people, and in the end, one of the last things he did was came to share with me and want to seek counsel. And at first, just sharing, I was feeling in my spirit what God was saying to him. And I sensed that, which is what the essence of what I told him, I said that God wants you, and his timing, and he was supposed to go there and say, God wants you to go there to pray for that nation, to be there. There must be a purpose for him sending you there. And so apparently, you know, he went anyway. And I believe there were many things that happened in the spirit that we have not, we do not see, we do not realize the protection of God over Jerusalem and over Israel during that time. And it's marvelous to see the hand of God. And behind it, I believe, was the prayers of many of the saints of God. You are the salt of the earth. Preserve it from destruction. So it's important for us to be here. It will make a great difference if suddenly all the Christians, for example, were to leave, let's say, a country. Suddenly the country, just because everybody could be praying for the country, but all the Christians leave the country. Do you know immediately there's a difference? There is a difference if suddenly all the men of God, prominent men of God whom we know, let's say all of them suddenly leave America. They may still be praying, but there is a difference between having somebody there. Because where we are is also important. It's also important. And there is a difference as long as you are here, we are here in this land. There is a difference. And there is a difference when in Charles Finney's time, when he went into a city, there was a difference just because he was there. It's important for us to take note of that. And many times I fell in the spirit realm that when a man of God who prominent dies and his spirit leaves the planet earth, I could feel the vacuum, like a shock in the spirit world. Most people wouldn't even know it happened, right? But it's like you're traveling on a express Rakyat train, and suddenly, you know, there's a cow that just leapt across the railway track. The driver puts on the emergency brake. Everybody in the train go poof, poof, and all the luggage falls off, and there's a sudden break. So in the spirit realm, it's like you feel a shock wave when a prominent man of God who has been, for example, doing things all over in every nation, and when his spirit leaves the planet earth, it's a loss to the planet earth. It's important for us to realize that just being here on the planet, just being in the city, just being in the nation, just being where you are, makes a difference. You as a part of the temple of God, as a part of the body of Christ, brings the presence of God, the authority and the dominion into that place. It's important sometimes to listen to the Spirit and know what to do, how you do it, where you do it, because God may want you to do it. So once in a while, God may speak to you and say, hey, just drive all over the town and pray. And you go, do you know that in the other religious realm they do it? They have possessions. It is not just for activity and fun. Sometimes things are taken on in the spirit. I mean, I sense it even one time when I was driving through Old Town, and there was a temple in the middle there. And that night, I realized there must be some spiritual activity. I could sense it even in that section, the area. And true enough, as you drive on, there was a procession going on at night. I don't know what they were doing. A whole group of them were walking, being led by the medium. I tell you, the whole place was oppressive. What a difference when Christians are there. Because I believe that, you know, my being there will make a difference. And your being there will make a difference. We think we have Christian procession. We don't have to make it public. You don't have to announce it in the New Straits Times on the headlines. You could have a spiritual procession. Hallelujah. You go, Ugabarabaha, Jigibiriyayabas. It's important for us to be led by the Spirit and know that where we are is important. We need to saturate the land. We need to saturate the nation. Now, if we were ever organizing, let's say, a whole city-wide crusade, you know what's important? A lot of times we know what they do. They have a prayer meeting here, prayer meeting there, prayer meeting here, prayer meeting there. It won't be as successful as they look at the whole map of the city. Look at the whole city. First, get an aerial view. Pray carefully and ask the Lord, Lord, where are the points that we shall cover the city? And strategically plan Christians in various places to pray. And map the whole city out. And you would have an atmosphere hanging through the whole city during the whole citywide campaign. I mean, we're talking about secrets to bringing and possessing the land. If you're having a campaign over the whole nation, but it's a small nation as in Singapore, it's not just enough to say, hey, you just pray, huh? You just pray, huh? And true enough, some may be very corporate, you pray. But we have taken care of the what, we have taken care of the why, we have taken care of the how, we forgot to plan Christians strategically. What the devil and his crowd is doing here. The devil is a strategist. He will plan evil shops and places of sin at different places. He will plant spiritual influences at strategic points. For him, oh hallelujah, talking about strategic points, he will plant his influence and he will calculate it not only in a spiritual general world, he will look at it geographically. To demon powers, geographical domain is important. And we must not neglect that. Geographical domain is important. And for geographical domain, sometimes you need to be where God wants you to be. Not only doing what it is, but where geographically. And plan it strategically. And you have a tremendous work of God in your neighborhood, in your place, in your life. Now that's what we have emphasized so far on where. What are the deep principles behind it? Well, the main key is to visually and tangibly experience the place so that you could pray with all your being. To visually and tangibly experience the place and pray through. Pray through. And if you understand that point, here's where you could pray via proxy. If we could reach the point in our spirit where our spirit could travel and move to a place, even though we may be in our house, but our spirit could reach that realm and pray there in the spirit world, it will make the same influence. But not everyone has learned to train their spirit. I'm not talking about astral traveling, please don't mistake me. I'm talking about what Paul was saying when he told the Colossians, I behold your order. Now Paul has a sense of that. He has the ability to place his spirit in any place. Enlarge his spirit and localize it. Okay, let me give a few examples of that. Better give some scriptures for some of these things. In the book of 2 Corinthians, please. First Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and we're looking at chapter 5, verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit. Now what in the world is he talking about? He was not in Corinth. As he wrote this letter, he was not in Korea, he was many miles away. But he said, I want you to do this. And when you gather together, in the name of Jesus, and with my spirit there. See, what kind of talk is this? To most people, when they read it, you know, they read it this way. When you gather together, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and with my approval. Approval and spirit are two different Greek words. Sometimes we read it a bit stronger and say, when you're gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus and with my permission. He's not talking about permission. What do you mean permission? You can read the word. Look carefully. Use a magnifying glass if you need to. It didn't say permission. It didn't say approval. It didn't even say authority. Of course, all these are implied. And based on our English understanding and concept and rationalizing, we say, oh, he means authority. Oh, he means his permission. Oh, he means that he's in this decision together. Oh, he means that he's saying that when you gather together in the name of Lord Jesus, with his agreement. Agreement is a different Greek word again. Look very carefully. Use a magnifying glass. Blow it on the transparency. It says S-P-I-R-I-T, spirit. When you get it together with my spirit. So what kind of man is it? The spirit can move there. Now there are many other places where he says to the Colossians, I behold your order. Paul is far away and he says, I know what's going on there. My spirit is there, he says, in a sense. So there is mobility of the spirit, not astral traveling. You see, in astral traveling, people will lose their consciousness and, you know, something happens to them and they go, poom, wing, you know, exploring or something like that, you know, play some demon power and using demon things and sometimes couldn't get back and then it's a funeral day for them and all kinds of things. We're not talking about all these nonsensical things, which, you know, it's happening through demon power. But when our spirit travels and moves, you're perfectly conscious. Your mind is intact. And it's what I call spirit consciousness. Do you know that Jesus is at the right hand of God, but his spirit is with you? Of course, you say he's omnipresent. Yes, there's a small sense of that. We are not omnipresent, but because we cannot be equally present in different places. So what happens to us? We could, you see, if for example I'm right here and I want to concentrate in interceding for, let's say, India, I have to put my spirit right there. While I'm doing that, I completely lose my consciousness of Malaysia. You cannot be omnipresent. But you can be mobile. You can be mobile. See, I'm not talking about omnipresence. I'm talking about unipresence in different places through the spirit realm. Oh, that's lovely. The only thing is you can't preach the gospel that way, because if you can speak in the spirit, they can't hear you. But here's an aspect where it's important for us to see the gist of the thing. You see, we have seen the part about where we are geographically. One, because our physical body is carrying the presence of God. It's carrying our spirit is built and reborn after the nature of God. And as you travel to a place, it's carrying the presence of God. Wherever you are, it's important it carries it. And if you're interceding for a family, you know, it makes a difference if you want to break through to visit that family and to get the feel of what you're praying through. Makes a difference. Makes the world of a difference. And then after your visit, you come back, you could easily concentrate. You know exactly everything, how is it there. And you could pray and put your spirit there and pray through. So the essence of the principle is to be able to concentrate and experience everything as if you are geographically there. You either have to be there geographically to experience the whole thing, or today in the New Testament there is a sense of your ability to concentrate and be there geographically by your spirit. That's powerful. John G. Lake experienced that one time when he was praying. As he was praying and interceding, he felt his spirit traveling all the way from America to England. And he entered to a place, saw a certain knob, go to a certain door, lay hands, pull the person up, and then he went back. Many years later, when he traveled physically, that is, he visited the same place in England. One of these ladies who were healed, whom he prayed for, interceded through the letter that I sent to him, said, "I saw you coming in and in a vision and laying hands, and I was here on that day." What was that? His spirit. See, our spirit is not limited to dimension, to this place. Our spirit can move anywhere. Tonight, if you really want to pray successfully to anything that is far away, let's say tonight you have a burden, let's say for Singapore, or let's say for India or Africa or something, you will never be able to pray successfully unless you could fully concentrate and tangibly and visually be there. We're talking about deep sense of prayer now. Otherwise, if you cannot have that, you can only what I call pray cannon prayers. Boom! A figure. And put the cannonball in again. Okay. Boom! A figure. And another prayer for a figure. It's different, not the concentrated essence of prayer I'm talking about. Because the other way is to just be there and pray through. And be in that place. It's important for us to take note of these points tonight as we gather together in prayer, that we realize, and let's recap it. Number one, it's important where we pray. Sometimes God will deal with your life, like Elijah, and he demands that you go to a certain place. For him, he has to go to the mountain of God before God spoke to him. After he was running away from Jezebel, God met him on a mountain. No arguments. God wants you to be there. He has his choice, he has his ways, and we just follow along. Then the essence and principle behind that is visual. That's like visions are very powerful. When you talk about the essence of prayer. And as far as visions are concerned, our spirit can move to the past. Our spirit can move all over this planet Earth. Your spirit can roam all over the planet Earth. There's no limit. You could go to the north and visit the polar bears there. Go to the south, visit the penguins there. And don't forget to pray. And your spirit is not limited. It could move all over geographical or any part of the earth. And then your spirit can move into the past. And as easily, your spirit can move into the future. As you're praying, sometimes God catches your spirit. Now, the only difference here is that it's the Holy Spirit and God who brings it to pass. It takes the Holy Spirit and God. You cannot just will it. You have can only yield it. You position yourself in prayer and you yield to God. And then God, as you are praying, God may so choose to begin to move your spirit into a different place. Sometimes not very far. Sometimes just back into your house. Sometimes back into your office. Sometimes back into a place. And place you there to pray through. And you actually see yourself there while you're praying. And sometimes some of you, when you're praying, you know, and there are certain things God wants you to pray right there in your working place, in your office or something. And you're here. Of course, you do your part, you're praying in your office or something. And then as you're praying, you know, the picture of your office starts coming nearer and nearer. Nearer and nearer. You suddenly wake up, terkejut. Say, you know, get me behind me, Satan. And, you know, and then you start praying again. Blah, blah, blah. And slowly it starts coming again. And you wonder, what's happening? No. I mean, it's you going forth. Sometimes you're praying and you feel your spirit lifting up. Yo, this is world heavyweight champion. Yo. And then you're going to move somewhere. Is it God going to take you somewhere geographically? And you panic. You say, Satan, put me down. So suddenly you drop down and say, praise God, say it. Because later on you fell asleep with God and God said, hey, that was me, and you simply scold me. So we have to be sensitive that God is taking you up. And so sometimes as you're praying, which I felt it sometimes, I'm just sharing personally some of my experiences. As you're praying, you sense God picking your spirit up. Sometimes it's so fast you don't even feel the sensation arising. So some people, they are slow motion. You know why? Because their plane is Boeing 123. So it's very slow. And also besides that, you know, they may have eaten too much or what, and the side effect of their lunch, their food, their McDonald's burger, then you know, they're rising. They need a long runway, longer than Suva Airport. And as they're rising up slowly, and all kinds of struggle, even halfway rising also the plane shaking. You know, have you ever take off and the plane all shaking? Right, small planes do. So that's the type of spirit they have. After you get used to it, mine takes off very fast. You know, the moment you suddenly pray, you get into the spirit, shoom, you're somewhere already. You're gone somewhere. And sometimes it's into the future. Sometimes it's into the past. Sometimes it's to another place. And prayer is traveling in the spirit world. Welcome tonight. Tour agency, Holy Ghost. And I'm just your tour guide instructor to introduce you to the main guy. The Holy Ghost. And so tonight when you get ready to pray, don't just think your prayer, just sitting down and praying. Go blah, 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 blah. Wow, 3 o'clock. No. Prayer is not just letting out air. Zoom. I mean, that's not the thing about prayer. Prayer, you must see differently. It's walking into the spirit realm. It's traveling into the spirit. It's doing things in the spirit that we don't do in the natural. Sometimes, as we have shared the point, God wants you to be in a place right there where you are. But as you make sure you move into phase two, at phase two you don't even have to be there, and you could just move into that place by the spirit, very powerful. Now generally most people are in first phase, and in fact some haven't entered the first phase of this kind of prayer yet, about where you are to be. Because why? Their first phase they never take off at all. Why? They never break that past the breakthrough point. Quality and quantity, both the other. So the whole life is just playing gassing, you know, round and round. Never break through. There's a breakthrough point. Once you break through, then you continue on that, in a place and break through. Then as you make sure, I'm sharing some very high points here. As you make sure you move into that second phase of prayer, where geographical things becomes something different. See, the higher you go up into the spirit realm, the wider the area you could move in. Isn't that right? Can you imagine the view that you will have if you will just open the windows right now and look out, right? You got a reasonably good view. Right there outside, you could look out and see all the people coming in and out of the car park. Right? You can look out and just open the window. They can't see you, you can see them. Isn't that right? They could be out there, and you can just open that window right next to the bookstore and just peep out. Right? They can't see you, but you can see them. You can see who is going out at night to, you know, to the teh tarik store. They can't see you, you can see them. What's the difference? Your vantage point, your positioning. Now, supposing that you're taken higher, right where you are, we are, you can't see many places in town. But let's say that you begin to rise up another 100 feet. Oh, you can see wider. You can see this place and a wider area. And your domain increases spiritually. And let's say that you're in the same place but you rise up higher. Let's say you rise up and now you're just nearby and you're standing on top of the Putra World Trade Center. Oh, hallelujah. Right? You've got nice bird's eye view of everything. And supposing that you go up higher, you're now on a helicopter, spiritual helicopter. If you're on the World Trade Center, to see the whole of KL, you may have to walk around. Right, you see the whole of KL. Don't drop now. It's dizzy. Now, as you go up on a helicopter and you're traveling up higher, you don't even have to turn around. One look down, oh, that's the whole of KL. I see. Right? In one direction. Why? Because behind you is Malacca. This is KL. You're much higher now. Then, but you can't see the whole of Malaysia yet. Then, supposing that you go even higher, now you're near the Innosphere. Right? You're right up there. And you're looking down. And you say, oh, that's Malaysia. Why? Because behind that is Australia. Before that, you're going to pray for Malaysia, you go to Wabajiga, Bajiga. Now, you're in a better position. And you go, look, oh, Malaysia there. Imagine when you are in God's position, higher state. Imagine the astronaut's eye view of the Earth. They say that was one of the most beautiful views. To get into an astronaut's place and from the satellites up there, the space station look down at the Earth. Oh, that's the planet Earth. Wonderful. The only thing, our eyes couldn't see around the corner, but God can. That's why he says, eyes run to and fro. He could see around the corner. And so we see that it depends on our position, spiritual position level, that the extent that you could cover, your spirit can move within that area. It's important for us. So tonight, let's move into the spirit realm. It's not supposed to be limited physically by your body. Move into the spirit realm, and that's geographically. And also, God will have you move into your future to let you experience it and pray through. Sometimes God deals with something in your past, he gets you moving into the past. And God may move you into the future also. And do things there that you may never dream of. So let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you have given us the privilege of experiencing the spirit world. We thank you, Father God, that the things of the Spirit are where you have called us to move into. So, Father, set our spirits free that we may praise you, that we may worship you, that we may ascend into the spirit realm tonight. Let no fleshly hindrance, physical hindrance, hinder anyone from moving to their spirit realm tonight, and cause us to rise on the wings of the Holy Spirit into the realm that you want us to abide in. We give all glory, praise, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, if you have written your prayer request, if you have not, you can go to the staircase afterwards, and you can write them down, hold them together, and hold it in your hands and then pray. And at the end of the, towards the morning, then we'll gather together. Praise God. Let's rise and worship God.
Set my spirit free, that I might worship you. Set my spirit free, that I might praise your name. Let all bondage go, let deliverance flow. Set my spirit free to worship you. Set my spirit free, that I might worship you. Set my spirit free, that I might praise thy name. Let all bondage go, and let deliverance flow. Set my spirit free to worship thee. Ramahajigamore anara.